How was your week this week?
My week was interesting. I had the privilege of my wife being gone.
And it's not a privilege, by the way. Actually, this morning I knew life was back to normal because I have certain routines I follow, and usually each morning I get up early, I sit on the porch, and I wait until Carol comes down, usually an hour or two later. I'm early. She's not late. And it's just, she came down this morning, and it was just so nice to have her join me again this morning. It just brought a real smile to my heart. But I was thinking, as she was gone this week, and my children know this, I do not like to cook for myself. Carol always says, all I need to do is leave Dick about 4 or 5 boxes of cereal and he'll be fine. I'm happy to report I only had cereal for dinner one night. My mother was gracious to have me down for dinner one day, and I actually cooked a whole meal by myself and survived. So it's so good to have her home. And where was she? So every couple of years, my wife and our 5 daughters find some reason to get away. And so they left on Tuesday, and all 5 daughters and her went down to Tennessee and had a real nice time. It really is a delight to my heart to see her spend that time with her daughters. And it reminds me when we were raising them, and she was having to be a little tougher with them. And I says, hang in there. They'll be your good friends someday. And it's really nice to see that she is best friends with all her daughters today, and it's a real blessing. So it does my heart good. So if you were here last week, you may recall, as I was making announcements, I made the comment that I was overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And if you can stay awake until the end of the message today, I'll tell you why. What God did. Now, the verses we're going to be looking at today are very similar to some of the verses that Ken mentioned last week. We're in Mark chapter 7. For you that are new, we have been walking through the book of Mark, and what we do as elders is we take turns going through various verses as we work through the book. And the verses that I will be going over today are Mark chapter 7, and we will be in verses 14 through 23. Now, some of the things that I will refer to, some of the scriptures, actually Ken mentioned last week. But as I thought about that, I'm listening to Ken share last week. I said, he's telling stuff that I was going to say. What am I going to do? But I may repeat them. But that's okay, because we know that part of learning is repetition. So we'll talk about that. So turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. And we are going to be looking, as I mentioned, verses 14 through 23. I will be reading from the New King James. I think some of you have the ESV, but let's look and see what it has to say this morning. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we are reminded that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Might your word speak to us today, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be among us. And Lord, not that our minds would change, but that our hearts would change and our lives would change. We want to commit our time to you, Lord. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, my rock and redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to look at the first couple of verses here. And in the first one, it says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. Now, as I was looking at these verses, this particular verse, I did a cross-reference, and I couldn't find anywhere else in the New Testament that this phraseology was actually used, except in Matthew chapter 15, which is basically the same account. And so what that said to me as I thought about it, he said, everyone. He called the multitude to himself. Now, there are times when he called the disciples. There were times when he called certain people. Or there were times when the multitude gathered together and he spoke to them. But there aren't any other instances where he called the multitude to himself and then spoke. And so as I was considering that I said, what he is about to say must be extremely important. As we talk about it today, we will see the essence and fundamental to the gospel is what he's going to tell them this morning. So very important. And then he says, I was thinking about this, he says, hear me, everyone, and understand. So what does everyone mean? Terry Priestap would tell us everyone means everyone. So a couple Saturdays ago, Tim Taylor, I love quoting Tim Taylor. I quoted him last week. I'll quote him again today. And I do it today because if you don't like it, you can blame Tim. So Tim told a story as he was leaving. Tim goes to work on Saturday mornings right near the end of the Bible study, and Tim left us with a story. It was about a man in an old country church, and I may not get the story exactly right. Tim, you can correct me if I'm wrong. In an old country church, and every Sunday, he would faithfully come to church and get engrossed in the message. And it was one of those churches where the pastor waited at the end and shook your hand. And every Sunday he'd come up to the pastor. Oh, pastor, that was a good message for Mrs. Jones. And then the next Sunday he'd listen to the message and he'd come back again. And he said, oh, pastor, that was a good message for my wife. And then, you know, he did this every Sunday. And finally, one Sunday, Saturday night, there was a terrible snowstorm. And nobody could come to church except the pastor who lived in the parsonage and this man who lived right next door to the church. So that Sunday, just the two of them were there. And the pastor thought, today is my day. And not that I would ever preach at any of you, but he decided he was going to preach at this man. And he preached for about 30 minutes. He thought, for sure, this guy's getting it. And so he preached the message. He got done. And as always, the man was leaving. He said, pastor, if so-and-so would have been here, they would have really benefited from that message. I say that because it is so important. Many times we'll sit and we'll think, I hope my spouse is listening. Or I hope my kids are listening. Well, Jesus said, everyone. So today's message is for all of us. And as I read that and considered it, I thought, it's for me. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later today because I really wanted to take serious that this message was for me. So he's making a point how significant this message is. And then if you look at verse 16, I'm going to skip to 16 before I come back to verse 15. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And you may be familiar with that phrase because when Jesus is speaking to John in the book of Revelations, at the end of many of the messages to the churches, he says, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. So again, he's emphasizing how important it is to hear what is about to be stated and to try to understand what is being stated. So that'll take us to verse 15. But before we go there, I want to talk about what is the context of what he is about to share with the entire multitude and with us. Move up to verse 1 in chapter 7, if you would. And Ken covered these verses, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I just want to look at the first 4 or 5 verses. And he says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, again, defiled is their definition, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all of the Jews. Now, you may recall last week, Ken talked about how he was addressing the Pharisees. I'm not going to talk about that today. But in verse 3, it clearly says, the Pharisees and all of the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper, vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do you disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So that's the context. They observed this. And when Jesus speaks to them here in verse 15, he addresses this, but he also addresses much more. And sometimes when we read the scripture, we read it from our perspective. And I think it's very helpful this morning if we read this scripture from the perspective. These were all Jews. This multitude that had come to him were Jews. Okay? They had been raised all of their life about with the importance of don't eat pork, don't eat shrimp, don't do this. When you come to dinner, make sure you've washed your hands. If you go into town and you come across some Gentiles, make sure you get cleaned up. So this is how they've been raised all their life. It wasn't just a one-time thing. So it's important to understand that. And it helps to emphasize why it is so important what Jesus is about to speak to them. Understand their mindset, where they come from. And he says, now go to verse 15. Here's what he says. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. This had to be a shocking statement to them. It wasn't what comes into you that defiles you, and that's how they've been raised. And he says, no, that's not what defiles you. It's what comes out of you. And so he mentions the word defile here, and it's also mentioned in this small passage 5 times. So I think it's important we understand what is meant by the word defile. I'm not a Greek scholar, but the Greek word basically means defile. That was deep, wasn't it? But the word defile, so we'll look at the English word. What does it mean, defile? To profane, pollute, make unclean, render impure, all before God. Before God. So it's not those things that render you
impure before God. So I was thinking about this verse and thinking about this term defile, and I first looked at it from one perspective, but it's interesting, as I was going over it again yesterday, the Lord showed me something else, and I said, wow, I didn't see that. But the first, I want to talk about the first aspect of this verse. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. So he's talking specifically about food. I think we can expand it way beyond that. And basically, I believe he's telling him all these things that you are trying to protect yourself from, they're not improving your position with me. They're not making you any better or any more fit before me. Those things don't defile you. And in a few minutes, I'm going to talk about you, the word you, more specifically. Because those things don't defile you. All the time you're spending on making sure you don't do this to keep yourself in better position with me, it's not working. That's one side of the verse. The other side of the verse says, but what comes out of him, that defiles a man. And so I could see many of these Jews thinking, boy, I'm keeping that. I've never eaten this. I've never done that. And I'm very careful to wash and do those things. And Jesus now addresses them and says, it's what comes out of you that defiles you. And I chewed on this a while, and this is a really important concept, because those that were doing these things thought they were okay and they didn't need a Savior. But Jesus wanted to make it very clear. You may do all those things, but what comes out of you, and we're going to find out later more about what that specifically means, that defiles you and ultimately puts you in need of a Savior. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have been defiled, and we'll talk about that some more. And I thought about that, and I thought about the story of the rich young ruler. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and said, what must a man do to inherit eternal life? And he started going through the Ten Commandments, and the rich young ruler says, good, I've kept all those. And Jesus says, but one thing, go sell all you have and give to the poor. Now, was that one of the commandments? No, but it revealed other things that were in his heart. The issue wasn't keeping all those things. The issue was what was in our heart. Now, when he says again in the end, in verse 16, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He knew that not all the multitude was going to get it. And he's saying, if you're serious, I want you to really think about what I just said. Let's look, turn to now his disciples. In verses 17 through 20, it said, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. And so when I first read that, when he says, are you without understanding also? I thought, oh man, he must have really been frustrated with those guys. And so my mind started running down, and I started thinking, I can understand the multitudes. You guys have been with me. Every day you're with me. Every day it's at least a couple years by this time. And you heard me. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? How does it start out? Blessed are those who do not eat pork. Blessed are those who wash their hands. No, it doesn't. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who have a pure heart. And I could see him thinking, come on, guys. Don't you know that that sermon was eventually going to be called the Beatitudes? Because it's about attitudes of the heart. It wasn't going to be called the behaviors. It was the attitudes. He says, you've been with me. And so many other things where Jesus was with them. And if you read the scriptures, you can see he was addressing the heart. Oftentimes, Pharisees and others would ask him a question. He never answered what came out of their mouth. He answered what was in their heart. It was always addressing the heart. And I believe in reading this, it was really important for Christ to make sure they got this. Because then I started thinking about maybe his comment about, are you without understanding also, was with compassion. Because he knew, and I'll show you some scriptures, he knew this issue would be a battle for them. And not for them only, but for us. This whole issue would be a battle. And if you don't have to look far, you look at Acts chapter 10 when Jesus is calling, the Holy Spirit is calling Peter to go minister to Cornelius. And he gives them the dream. Remember the dream? He said, he saw all these animals. He said, go eat. And Peter says, I have never touched anything common or unclean. Not me. He got the dream three times. He repeated the dream. Jesus knew this would be an issue. And then you go to Acts chapter 15. You had some of the converted Jews. And what did they want to do? They wanted to add things on, outward things on to the gospel. Jesus knew this would be an issue for them. And I was chewing on this. And I was thinking about some of my, and these aren't bad things, but they don't improve our position with God. He is concerned about our heart. It's our heart. And so, one of the points I want to make sure I touch on, because I think it's really relevant. Look with me. I want to look at something in verses 18 and 19. And this has been something that's been rolling around in my head for years. See, there is things in my head, but it's been rolling around in my head for years. It says in 18 and 19, so he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? In the connection between these two verses, he specifically says what defiles a man. And then he talks about these foods, and it says it doesn't defile him, because it doesn't affect his heart. And if you put those two together, the man, you and me, is our heart. That's who we are. That's the soul. That's who we are. It's not that what you and I look at, that's a tent. Thank God that's not who we are, because mine's wearing out. And I know some of you are experiencing that as well. But who we are is what's in our heart, especially in the sight of God. What you and I see in me, I can cover some things up in my heart. Did you know that? None of you have ever done that, but I do from time to time. And so who I really am, and I was thinking about that. Carol and I were talking this morning. You ever think about all the things we do to make the flesh look good? Not that those things are necessarily bad. We make it a lot of investment, and it's not even who we are. Our heart is who we are. But we spend so much time on the outward. So he talks about we are defiled by what is in our hearts. And so what I would like to do for a few minutes here is let's talk about what the Bible says about our heart. So if you want to do a study, look up the word heart. It'll take you a while. The word heart is mentioned in the Bible plus or minus 800 times, depending on the version. So it's mentioned a lot. The Greek word specifically here is cardia, which Ken mentioned last week. That is mentioned 160 times in the New Testament. So it's a pretty exhaustive study. And for a definition, it's the seat of our thoughts, our passions, our desires, our affections, our purposes, etc. It's the things in our soul. And one of the definitions I came across I really liked, it is that which is central or in the inmost part of who we are. That's our heart. And so what I'd like to do is I like to go over some of the verses that I found in the Bible about the heart. Now, I'm not going to cover all 800, so I'm just going to touch on a few, and I'll start with some of the more encouraging ones. If you want to follow along with me, you can. I'll read those. First one is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The next one's encouraging as well. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. How's that make you feel? So, that's the heart we're born with. That's the heart we're born with. I don't care if you were born a good Jew. I don't care if you were born in a Christian home. That's the heart you were born with. And that, again, that reminds me of Romans 3:23. We all have sinned. We're all born that way. It gets better, so I have a few more to encourage you to get a little bit better. Proverbs 4:23. And this is one I used to like to repeat to the children. It says, keep your heart, or guard, the word means guard. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The issues of life spring up out of our heart. And, you know, you can hold down the things in your heart for only so long. Eventually, they're going to manifest themselves. If not in outward, truly in inward thoughts. It says in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You ever caught yourself saying, I can't believe I said that? Well, or you ever found yourself, I can't believe I did that. Well, or I can't believe I thought that. Ken mentioned that last week. I can't believe I thought that. Well, it's in here. Read James. Out of our own heart, our desires take us to sin. It's there.
in Luke 16:15, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Be assured, God knows our heart far better than we do." Now, I told myself I was going to be done with this part by 11, and I just got a few more minutes to go because I want to tell you a story. Look with me in verses 21, 22, 23. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." Where do they come from? They come from within, out of our hearts. Some of these are obviously outward things. You see a murder. You see theft. You see adultery. But it's interesting, three or four of the things may be things you never see. Evil thoughts. It's one that Ken mentioned last week. Evil thoughts. You ever had an evil thought? You ever had a wicked thought? Even after being a Christian? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever sensed pride in your heart? And those things, one of the things that was comforting to me when I read the verse and looking at trying to understand, the word proceed is really a word continue to proceed or constantly proceeds out of the heart. That doesn't mean these things will never happen, but I think it's important to realize God wants to deal with these things in our heart, not only for salvation, but also for our sanctification. Sanctification is not an issue of what I do. Sanctification is an issue of my heart. Because if my heart is right before God, then out of that will spring forth the issues of life, will spring forth those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. I said I'd tell you why I was so overwhelmed by the goodness of God last Sunday. So I'm going to do that now. I'm going to tell you a story. So when I read these verses and I read this thing about everyone and I read this thing about being important, I had about a month to chew on this. And I looked at it and was thinking about it, and I prayed that dangerous prayer. I said, "Lord, would you show me what's in my heart?" And I don't know if I was serious or not, but as the weeks went on, I kept praying that. And as I got toward last weekend, which led me up till Sunday, and Thursday, Friday, I'm out early in the morning, and I'm asking the Lord, "Will you show me what's in my heart?" And I think it was Saturday night. No, must have been Friday night. I was doing some things, and the Lord, when I woke up in the morning, I had this real heaviness. Real heaviness, almost an overwhelming heaviness, and it was, what you did was out of pride. There's pride in your heart. What you did was really selfish. There's selfishness in your heart. And I immediately said, "Oh God, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me?" I agreed with him, by the way.
I didn't try to fight and defend for myself. I said, God, I agree with you. Would you change my heart? And that was one. But that wasn't the most significant. The next day was Saturday. And it was the day I was going to mow the grass. We don't need to mow the grass too much these days because it's not been raining. But I like to mow the grass. Every once in a while, Carol says, the grass doesn't need mowed. I said, oh, yes, it does. Because that's the time I put on my headphones and no one can bother me for about an hour and a half. And I have this friend who likes to send me messages to listen to. And so you know, some I do, some I don't. And he just, this just happened to be in the middle of all this that the Lord is challenging me with. And he sends me this message. And I recognized the speaker, and I said, this speaker, he can be kind of harsh at times. And I'm not sure I'm up to harsh today. But I said, okay, I'll listen to it. And it was on a subject I thought I already had under control. Why would I listen to that? That was pride, by the way. So I listened to this message. I'm driving, and he's going through this message, and I'm going about the first half hour, and I said, oh, I'm doing that. Did that. Been doing that. This is a pretty good message. I'm about three quarters of the way done mowing the grass, and this guy takes out a knife and sticks it in my heart. And it wasn't an issue that he said you should be doing this or doing that. It was an issue of the heart. And I listened to this. Tears started welling up. And I thought, wow, I didn't expect that. And as I do a couple more strips of the lawn. And I said, Lord, I'm 65. Can I still change? Can I still change? And I just repented. And repentance is turning. And I said, God, I really want to turn on this area. And what's interesting about it, what I really want to share with you, it wasn't that he didn't give, and the part that really spoke to me was not a list of anything to do or not do. Nothing. It was an attitude of the heart. And I got done mowing, and I thought about this, and I said, God, I want that to really change my life. And so it's been almost a week now. That's really a long time, right? But I've sensed God given me a peace and a joy in this area of my life. I'm 65. Some of you are older than me. It's not too late. It's not too late. And you know what it was? I'm not going to tell you. The reason I'm not going to tell you is I don't want to lose the grace. I want the grace of God because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I want to continue to walk in that. And then a few days later, I'm experiencing this peace and joy in this area. And I said, Lord, I really want to keep working on this. And I sensed from the Lord, oh yeah? When you work on things, how's that work out? What I sense from the Lord is, draw near to me. Because you can't do it anyhow. Draw near to me. And that was Saturday. I came in here Sunday morning, and I just sensed God heard my prayer. I was overwhelmed with joy that he's still willing to deal with a 65-year-old knucklehead who resists him so often. Because the issue is my heart. And I want to close, I want to read you. There's a devotional that I got that, again, interestingly, came in when I was working on this. It was a few weeks old, and I want to read it to you, and I want you to think about it, especially in light. Ken made mention of what a blessing it is the Roe versus Wade thing was overturned. That's one side. The other side is the response in our country just breaks my heart. So I want to read you this devotional, and the key is at the end, so hang with me. This is from a guy who just written recently, and he said, "I was reading recently about a historical event called the Great Ejection. In 1662 in England, 2,000 Puritan ministers said that God, not the king, should have authority of the Church of England. They were promptly removed from their posts on a single day that became known as Black Bartholomew's Day. Many of them were thrown into jail and others were executed. Some of them were forced to leave their parish and their people, and others were kicked out of the country. The influence of their choice echoed down through history and helped inspire the Great Awakening. A book was created from a collection of these men's sermons, as many as could be gathered from those who survived. I was reading this book and thinking about how similarly our own modern government is beginning to treat believers. America's society is starting to tell people what they can and cannot say or speak out against. Then one Puritan pastor's words particularly stuck out to me. He said that the problem with England was not the king who was kicking them out. It was not the moral depravity in their nation. It was him. He hadn't prayed enough. He hadn't loved enough. He hadn't cared enough. He hadn't been in the Word enough. As a pastor, he was not as broken as he should have been to lead people to the place of repentance where they needed to be. I think the same is true today. Our greatest need is for deliverance. But many of us are tempted to focus on the backslidden, lukewarm condition of the church. We may be lured into saying our nation needs to be delivered from its spiritual decline and the social issues with open sexual perversity. However, I think the greatest need for deliverance that we have is inside me and you. You and I will be on a lifelong journey of deliverance and sanctification. The greatest need for change is in each one of our lives. It is by the grace of God that he woos us into his presence. He restores that desire for repentance, holiness, and love. If enough of us Christians allow Christ to transform and heal our own hearts, then we will see a fire and passion reviving churches and impacting our culture. Been thinking about that one a long time. And I want to close with the same verses Ken closed with last week, because I want to leave you with a heart of hope. And that is in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is God. He will do it. So in summary and some closing thoughts, one, our heart will always express itself in actions or thoughts. And so I would encourage you to do something. Ask the Lord, would you show me my heart? I was out golfing the other day, and even as I'm golfing, I said, Lord, would you show me my heart? Then I hit a terrible shot, you know. So, and I want you to remember the following. Jesus did not come to change behavior. Jesus came to transform our hearts, because only a transformed heart is acceptable to God, not transformed behavior. For our salvation first, but also for our sanctification. And as I was contemplating the scriptures, one of the questions that I felt the Lord asked me, and I'm going to ask you, is, am I more concerned about the condition of my heart or the comfort of my flesh? Or how I appear in Christian circles? Are you and I willing to ask to stop and ask God to reveal what is truly in our hearts and accept His grace to deal with it? I was thinking about this. We so busy ourselves that we rarely take time to ask the Lord to reveal our hearts, because we don't know our hearts. It says so right there in Jeremiah 17:9. He knows our heart. Are we serious about asking the Lord to change our hearts? Because some of the behaviors that you'd like to change in your life, they will come out of a changed heart, not out of your willpower. Some of you have more willpower than others. But the changes that will actually bring life to you and others must come from Christ working through our hearts. We're going to sing a song to close, and every once in a while, Carol Stanick will ask us any songs that we would like, and I never say anything. I says, you'll do fine, but the song we're going to close with today, I would ask you to consider as a prayer. This is the song the Lord put on my heart, and this same friend who sent me this sermon, after I had told Carol the song, like within an hour, told me, he says, you should close with this song. And I said, Carol, I got a confirmation from the Lord. This is the song. So I ask you to take this song as a prayer before the Lord, which comes from Psalm 51.